In Revelation, the Lord Jesus is speaking particularly to the seven churches that he has named. Those seven churches, you can see them just pointed out on the map that I gave you on the service sheet. Those seven churches are at the far end of Turkey. And as you look at the map, you might realize that it explains the order in which the churches are addressed, because the messenger was going to go from the Isle of Patmos to Ephesus and up the coast and back down again. And that is why we have Ephesus first, and so on and so forth. Okay? But the point is that the Lord Jesus is speaking to these seven churches, and indeed with them to all the churches. And you can see that he wants these things to be sent to those churches. He says to them, he says to John, he says, I want you to write it down and I want you to send it. This has to go to the churches. So the Lord is speaking to his churches. And as we listen to what he says, we begin to realize that he is showing them how he views them. So as he speaks to them, he's revealing how he sees them. And he's also teaching them how they should see themselves. Okay, so the Lord is, as he writes to them, he's revealing to them what he sees in them and how he regards them. And he's also teaching them how to regard themselves. Okay, and this morning I want to just draw attention to the way in which the Lord Jesus pictures his churches, these seven churches. This is not new to you, you know this. He shows John, it's in chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, having turned round, I saw, now this is what Christ is showing him, I saw seven golden lampstands, seven golden lampstands. That is how Christ is thinking of his churches. He says, I am seeing seven golden lampstands. And as you read on into chapter 2 and chapter 3, you realize that each church is one lampstand. So he says to the first church, he says, repent or I will remove your lampstand. In other words, I will take you away. So the church at Ephesus, there he is, the seven lampstands, the seven churches around Christ. Now, before we go any further, we can say that the same thing can be said of churches today. This description of this church would apply to us. In this congregation, this congregation and the many others are, if you like, lampstands of Christ, the golden lampstands of Christ. Now then, the symbol of the lampstand, right, this is a symbol, and it is taken from the Old Testament. This is not the first time that we have come across golden lampstands. And in fact, if you read back through the Old Testament, I want to mention now two places where the lampstands are mentioned in the Old Testament. The first one, these are not the only places, but the first one is in Exodus chapter 25. And in Exodus chapter 25, the Lord is telling Moses how to make a tabernacle or a tent for his worship. It's a bit like building a church in the desert. Only the church has to move. But this tent, this tabernacle, has to have a design. And when you go into it, there in the middle is the holy place. So you go into the courts and you go up to the holy place. And in the holy place, This is just before the veil which guards the Ark of the Covenant of God. In the holy place, Moses was taught to put a golden lampstand. It was a seven-branched golden lampstand. And that's the first time that we come across this idea. It is, to look at it, is something like a tree, flowers and buds and so on it, but it was to be put in the holy place where God's presence was. So the first golden lampstand was there in the house of God, in the holy place where God was. And then the second place, which I want to refer to, is in the words of the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah, when he was prophesying, he was given a vision, and the vision was of a golden lampstand. He was being shown a golden lampstand. But when Zechariah was shown the lampstand, there was something special about it. He was also shown that on either side of the lampstand, there were two olive trees, one either side. So when Zechariah was shown the lampstand, he noticed, oh look, there's an olive tree this side of it and an olive tree that side of it. And the Lord explains to Zechariah why he's showing him the lampstand with the olive trees. Well, you and I know that olive trees were used, they grew everywhere, they were grown everywhere, to produce oil. And it was the oil, the fresh oil of the olive, that was used for the lamps. They didn't have candles, they didn't have batteries, they didn't have mains power. It was olive oil that you would burn to make the lamp shine. So, Zechariah is being shown a picture of the lampstand, but, well, the Lord has provided for this lampstand plenty of oil. The trees producing the oil are right next to it. And the fact that there are two is telling you that this oil is never going to run out. We're never going to come to the point where the light goes out. See, if the oil runs out, the light goes out. But this is not going to happen to the Lord's candlestick. Okay? The trees are put there to supply the oil so that the lamp will never go out. And the Lord goes further with Zechariah and he explains what the olive trees or the oil signifies. He says, what this is teaching you is that this, that the church will be alive and victorious by the Holy Spirit. You have these, well, I think famous words. He says this, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, that's the leader. Listen, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So Zechariah was being directed to the Spirit of the Lord. And if you like, the point is that the lampstands will burn brightly by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, now this is the symbol. All that is just background. This is the symbol that John is shown. So Moses made one. Zechariah was shown one, and John now is shown seven, all around the Lord Jesus Christ and him in the middle. So then, we are dealing with symbols, okay? Now I have to say to you that the symbol of the lampstands is explained to John in verse 20. We're in no doubt what the lampstands mean. It says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So we understand that it's a picture of the church. There is another picture here, the seven stars in the hand of Christ. It's another another symbol, another picture, and that picture is explained as well. He says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. But that explanation doesn't take us all the way. We're then left with another question in that case. Well, if the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, what are the angels of the seven churches? And I'm sorry to torment you, but I'm not going to give the answer to that this morning. I'm just mentioning that not all the symbols are as clear as this one, but this one is clear. The lampstands are the churches. The lampstand is the church. And we remember from Zechariah that the oil with which they burn is the Holy Spirit. This is what the symbol means. The church, as it were, alive and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Now, before we dig any deeper, I just want to say again at this point that this is put in Scripture to teach us about ourselves. We can learn about ourselves from this. And one thing just to notice in passing is this, that this picture, one of the things this picture, this symbol does to us, is it reminds us that when we become a Christian, when a man or woman becomes a Christian, they become part of a church. And one of the special things, if you like, about Christianity is that it is not individualistic, but it binds the Christians together in a body. It's very important not to miss this. When the Lord looks at Ephesus or Philadelphia, although he knows every individual in Ephesus and Philadelphia, he addresses them as a church. He speaks to them as a body. And it's very important for us to realize that Jesus looks at this congregation and knows everyone in it, but he regards us as a body. He, as it were, puts us together. This is part of Christian life, that we are put together to serve him as a body. And that's what he's doing. Now he is addressing these congregations of his people. Now then, there are three things that I want to point out about this symbolism. Three things. The first thing is that the lampstands are golden. Right? Somewhere else they're described as pure gold or solid gold. But the point is, the first thing I want you to notice is that the lampstands are golden. Now, do you think that matters? Would it matter if they'd been made of lead or tin or silver or bronze? They had those materials. Did it matter? What if they were made of plastic or stone? Did it matter that they were made of pure gold? Well, it did matter. It mattered a great deal because gold itself had a very great significance from the book of Exodus. If you went into the tabernacle, you might have noticed in the courts of the tabernacle, you might have noticed things made of silver. Not all. Silver pegs, silver hooks. You might say, oh, it's silver here. But when you came into the holy presence of God, it was only gold. Right? The precious metal gold was not reserved only for, but it was in your face, in the holy place. And really, the fact that these are golden candlesticks, it's telling you something about the church. It's telling you that God places his church in his holy presence. This is quite remarkable, that God has taken us, who are sinners, and made us fit to live in his presence. In other words, this symbol, part of this symbol, is already alerting us to the fact that we belong in the very presence of God. We're not lead or tin or wood or stone, but we are the golden lampstands of the holy place of God. And I want you just to ponder this for a moment before we go any further. It is a staggering truth that the Lord takes sinners of this world and makes us fit to live in the presence of God. If you speak to people on the street, many of them assume that when they die, they will go to heaven, if they believe in anything at all. But that is a false assumption. Nobody goes to heaven. Not unless they are made fit for heaven. And the only way in which any sinner can be made fit for God's presence is to be forgiven their sins. It is the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, which we are going to remember in a little while, that is what makes us fit for the presence of God. If I can use John's language, which we'll come to again, unless a person is washed in the blood of the Lamb, unless he is clothed in white garments, washed in the blood of the Lamb, he will not be fit for the presence of God. We are closed in to Jesus Christ and the blotting out of our sins by his blood. I want you to think for a moment what it is for the Christian and for the church to be separated from the world. God, we begin, as it were, in the world. We begin out there. But God takes us from that and says, "You're mine. You're mine." We know, I will use the word but explain it another kind. We are justified by the blood of Christ so that we might be adopted as his children. Okay? Something has to be done to bring us into that position where we are the golden lampstand of the Lord. So that's the first thing. I won't labour it anymore. It's teaching us something about our privileges as the redeemed of the Lord. But then secondly, we need to think about what a lampstand is. Why is the church described as a lampstand? Well, it's really referring to the function of the church, bearing light in this world. Why do you have any lampstand? So that you can have a light. And the church here is described as a light. Now, this really is reminding us that the church is the place of truth. The church is the place of truth. The world, without God, the world is in darkness. It is, you will find the light in the church and the word of life that the church proclaims. Okay? Right at the beginning of this chapter in verse 9, John says that he was on the Isle of Patmos. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why he was there. John, what have you been doing? I've been proclaiming the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does the church do? The church is called to proclaim in this world the word of God and the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have something to say. We have a Saviour to speak to men about. We can talk in this world about him who died and lives and is alive forevermore. We can talk about his crucifixion, but also his resurrection and his exaltation. We can say to this world, there is a king in heaven. There is a saviour of sinners. There is one who has the keys of Hades and death. He can deliver men from the grave and from hell. You see, we have a great light to shine in this world. I want you to notice what John's testimony was met by. He says, I'm your companion in the tribulation. And there you see, there's a hint there that when the church shines as a light, when the church declares the truth, speaks the word of God, speaks to men of Jesus Christ, it is met with opposition. The darkness, as John puts it somewhere, the darkness, as it were, opposes the light. But of course, it cannot. When light comes, darkness is dispelled. Now, the church, this is the nature of each church. It is a light-bearing body. This is really what we are, as it called to do in this dark world. That is to present to men the truth of the Word of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God and the testimony of Christ, or Christ himself, that is the light. And in the case of these seven churches, that is true, even though for some of them the world was resisting them, and in some of them there was abject weakness and sin. Nevertheless, they were Christ's light in this world. And then thirdly, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, John says he saw the candlesticks, but he also saw Christ in the middle of them. There is the Son of Man in the midst. Now we should not miss this, that Christ was standing in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. And this, to understand this properly, we have to go back to the Old Testament. Let's remember that Moses erected the tabernacle. Let's go for a walk into the holy place. And we know that when we go into the holy place, we're going to see the golden lampstand. And we're going to see Aaron there. And we're going to say to Aaron, what are you doing in the holy place? And he'll say to you, I'll tell you what I'm doing. You can find out what I'm doing by reading Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. That will tell you what I'm doing. Well, what are you doing, Aaron? Why are you in the holy place with the lampstands? He says, well, it's my job to trim the lamps. It's my job to ensure that they continually have the oil so that they never go out. That was the job of the high priest. Do you understand what I'm saying? When they put up the lampstand in the holy place of God, the will of God was that the light would never go out. Well, if the light was never going to go out, someone had to keep the lamps in order and supply the oil. That was the high priest's task. But here, we don't see Aaron. Here, now, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are being reminded, in one sense, that he is our high priest. And he comes to trim the lamps of the church and to supply it with the oil of the Holy Spirit. So we are being faced here with the critical work of Jesus Christ in his church. If we are going to shine, then we must have the work of Christ done to us. And what is that work? Well, it is to trim the lamps and to supply the oil. And this speaks to us of Christ's work in the church. What is he doing in the church? Well, we're going to find out in chapters 2 and 3 and so on. But let me cut it down to the simplest. He must trim our lamp. He must speak to us. And he does speak to us. And when Christ speaks to us, let me say, it is not always a cozy feeling. Christ does not come to speak to the church, to give you a warm glow and to make you go home feeling satisfied with yourself. He doesn't come to pat you on the back. I'm afraid not. The word that keeps coming through in chapters 2 and 3 is to each church, almost every church, repent, repent. He comes to me and says, when I look at you, I find this wrong. You can't leave that like that. You must put it right. You must deal with it. And to other churches, one that's struggling, he turns and says, you must hold fast. You mustn't give in to your weakness. You mustn't retreat in the face of fear. You must hold fast. And in these words, by speaking to the church, Christ is trimming the lamp. You see, can you see what I'm saying? When the Lord Jesus comes to the church, he says to these churches and he says to us, I've got things I need to talk to you about. I need to speak to you about your condition. You're not going to shine brightly while this and this and this is all wrong. And the Lord comes to correct us, to change us, yes, to rebuke us. And when we're in trouble, to encourage us, to spur us on. But all the time, Christ is speaking to his church. And I say this morning, he's speaking to us. All the time, he's speaking to us. And we must be a listening church. He says in each of these letters that we must hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We must hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. So you see what's going on here, don't you? The Word of God is being declared to these churches. In some respects, it's very particular. Ephesus, this is what I have to say to you. Smyrna, this is what you need to hear, and so on. The Word of God is being spoken in the churches. And the Word of God is being spoken in this church week after week after week. And when that is happening, Christ is speaking to his church. And part of the business of Christ in speaking to us is to change us, to move us on, to correct us, to call us to repent. But he also is the one who supplies the Holy Spirit. Can you see how the triune God is involved in the life of this church? God makes us so that we live in his presence. But he does it through his Son. His Son speaks to us. But even that is not enough for us unless the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and persuades us to listen to Christ. And that's what this simple picture of the seven golden lampstands with Christ in the midst is teaching us. I say to you, first, it is reminding us of our holy high calling, our great privileges, and our glorious end. That we are, in that sense, made gold. We're made gold. I'm twisting metaphors, I know, but we're made gold by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are prepared for the holy presence of God on that great and awesome day. It's teaching us about our task. Look, our task is to declare the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ from the pulpit, in our lives and in our conversations with those outside. We have a light, and that world is dark. But thirdly, we need to understand that none of that is going to happen unless we listen to Jesus Christ when he speaks to us. Unless we pray for the Holy Spirit. You need never be afraid to pray for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Lord has promised him. When you pray for the Holy Spirit, you're standing on the promises of God. But this is what John is seeking to teach us. May the light of Christ shine brightly in us. And may he have mercy upon us and refine us. Trim the lamp and give us the oil. Amen. Well, let us